Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you very much and good evening. Let's begin the broadcast as we always do with the Lord's Prayer in the Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis totie et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We're live on the Forward Boldly Radio Network from Omaha, Nebraska. As always, it's a delight to be with you tonight. My caption call is working tonight. Last week we had some problems, so if you want anybody wants to call in tonight, we should be able to understand what you're saying. Been a very busy week, personally and professionally, and as well as in the church. And I want to start with something that we don't normally do on these broadcasts. I want to talk about a reading from the Mass this morning. It's from the book of Nehemiah. Not Jeremiah, Nehemiah, okay? And not a well-known book, but the message of this epistle is very, very important. It features Ezra, the priest, going before an assembly of men and women and children that are old enough to understand, and reading from the scrolls, the old law. And he did this from sunrise until noon. So he's reading the scrolls, the Torah, for about 6 hours. And people are listening to him because what he's doing is, as a priest, he's explaining those passages which are a bit difficult to understand in words that they can understand. And that's good. That's what priests are supposed to do. Now, he was a priest of the Old Testament, which means the Mosaic Law is what he was talking about. And many, many of the people in the audience dreaded the Mosaic Law because they thought it was very severe, very tough. And he reassured them on that and said they should not be in dread. They should be in joy. For he says, today is holy to the Lord your God, today being the Sabbath. Now, in those days, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Now, of course, we celebrate it as Catholics on Sunday. But the rules for the Sabbath are pretty much unchanged going back thousands of years. And one of the things that you're supposed to do on the Sabbath is enjoy family, have a nice dinner, have some good discussions. You're not supposed to work more than an hour on the Sabbath. And Ezra the priest says that in doing these things, you're rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord is your strength when you rejoice in the Lord. That's a beautiful thought. One that I would say is no longer prevalent in our society, but nonetheless, a very beautiful thought and a very important thought. So that's the book of Nehemiah. And I really enjoyed the reading today. We had a young reader at Boys Town Chapel who read this beautifully today. It was really, really nice. All right. The second thing in my commentary tonight, I have to laud a bishop. Whenever a bishop stands up and defends the faith like he's supposed to do, and your old warrior finds out about it, they get a laud on international internet radio. The bishop's name is O'Connell, David O'Connell. And he is in the state of New Jersey. Now, why am I lauding Bishop O'Connell? Well, the state of New Jersey, with those nefarious politicians there, they, of course, we've got them in many states now, are always fiddling around with natural law. And now the movement, if you will, is to somehow justify suicide. They call it assisted suicide. And of course, it's amoral to the max. Well, it got through apparently half of the legislature with unscathed in New Jersey, and Bishop O'Connell got wind of this, and he raised, pardon the expression, holy hell, and stopped it. So it's not going to get passed in this session because the session is actually already over in New Jersey. So we have to laud him for that, which of course begs the question, where was the governor of New Jersey during all of this? Well, of course, he was out making speeches. I can't think of his name right off the top of my head. He's a kind of a portly guy. But he's going around the country making a lot of speeches, very few of them in New Jersey. And he wasn't minding the store. That's where he was. Okay. Now, here's the next thing. Abortions are declining. So says a report issued by the National Right to Life Committee. Apparently, abortions, according to their numbers, and by the way, I don't buy all of their numbers because I've done some research on this myself. Nonetheless, abortion peaked in the United States in 1989 when we killed 1.6 million babies. It's down to about a million now in 2012. So that's a decrease. But what you have to understand is that's because most of the independent abortion mills have been put out of business. The ones that are subsidized by the federal government, namely Planned Parenthood, actually had a 250% increase in the number of abortions performed in their places between 1989 and 2012. That's bad. That's really, really bad. Another thing that you should know about this abortion, 36 states report the marital status of women undergoing abortions is the only 14.7% are married, which means that there's an awful lot of out-of-wedlock sex going on. And you should also know that since 1983, the year of the infamous decision Roe v. Wade, 424 women have died as a result of having abortions. I haven't heard that statistic before, have you? You certainly wouldn't hear it from Planned Parenthood, that's for certain. Okay, what else is in the stack? Oh, Pope Francis. Pope Francis reaches out to the poor and the infirm all the time. He does this not to make headlines, but because he's the vicar of Christ. And on this past Friday, he called it Mercy Friday. He had a private visit, and it was unannounced. He made it to a retirement home and a group of people who are in a persistent vegetative state. What does that mean? Well, it means that they can't use their minds anymore. These are people that really, really, really need support, not just financial support, but loving support from all of us. Pope Francis wanted to highlight, in opposition to the, quote, throwaway culture, close quote, the great importance and preciousness of the elderly and grandparents, as well as the value and dignity of life in every situation. So I call that to your attention. This will probably not make the secular newspapers. I would highly doubt it. But the Pope does a lot of good things that he doesn't get lauded for. And this is, of course, one of many. All right, I've got a couple more little things. One of our listeners sent me an email short before airtime commending me for the faith of our teenagers in Omaha, Nebraska. And apparently this has made the national press. You know, the March for Life in Washington, D.C. occurred last Friday. And the weather was terrible. They had a blizzard and record snows. But the march went on anyway. Omaha had 42 chartered buses filled with teenagers from Catholic schools in and around the greater Omaha area in this archdiocese, traveled to Washington, participated in the parade, mass, and so forth. And then when the weather looked like it was going to be really bad, they tried to make a beeline out of Washington, and they got the buses, the caravan got into Pennsylvania on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which was shut down. So here you have 42 buses, and we have a couple of pictures of it here in the local papers today. Stuck in the, well, they were shut down by the highway patrol in Pennsylvania. They just, because they couldn't get the roads plowed, so they just shut down. So here you have these buses all there, and of course the kids are not freezing to death because they're in the buses. But some of the kids got the idea that let's go out, I mean, there were priests with them and so forth. Let's go out and we'll make an altar out of snow and ice, and we'll have an outdoor mass. And so several of them constructed this altar out of snow and ice, while several others went to the nearby wooded area and gathered some branches and formed a crucifix, a cross, which they then put on the altar. And then they went back into the bus and said to the priest, okay, we're ready. And they all came outside, and the priest said a quick mass. The wind was blowing, I don't know how many miles an hour, but it was a pretty inclement outdoor mass. They had an outdoor mass. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Those are the kinds of things that this old warrior who has great-grandchildren really notices. And apparently one of our listeners noticed too and was kind enough to send me an email, as I said, just before we went on the air tonight. And we thank him for that. So we have some good things going on with local young people here, and that's very, very pleasing. All right. It's time to get to work for the Lord now. If you'd like to call me tonight, and by the way, the topic is going to be the hottest, probably the hottest topic I've done in maybe a year. The topic tonight is going to be homo heresy in the Vatican. Yes, you heard that correctly. Homo, H-O-M-O, H-E-R-E-S-Y, in the Vatican. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Anybody that would like to talk to me tonight, the captioning is working, so you can dial in by calling area code 646-716-4669, and we'll get you on the air. Those of you that stream the broadcast can reach me at my Omaha office during the week, and I'll be in the office the entire week this week at area code 402-330-4187. You can also reach me by email, and that email address is johncurry@cox.net. Okay. I should also mention, I guess, I think I mentioned this last week, but we've updated two of our two websites. My own website, www.johncurry.com, has been updated now on page 3, so that if you're interested in purchasing the CDs on how to teach the catechism using internet television, those are now available along with a 13-page instruction in terms of how to use them. So that information is up on the website. We've also got all of the programs updated on www.forwardboldly.com up to last week's broadcast. So those of you that have been asking about when we were going to get that done, we've got those two things accomplished this week. We're very happy about that. All right. Now, since this is a hot topic, I will do our hot topic statement that we love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We really have no other agendas here. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And for the record, this message is so important that it will be repeated at the conclusion of our formal remarks this evening. Okay, I have to tell you that in putting this program together tonight, I was probably as shocked at some of the things that I encountered, which I will not put on the air, by the way, as well as the reality that finally, the senior officials of the Catholic Church are beginning to understand that our enemies are mostly interior. That's right. So, homo heresy in the Vatican. Recently, Cardinal, whose name is Oscar, O-S-C-A-R, Rodriguez, R-O-D-R-I-G-U-E-Z, and the last name is tough to say, Maradiager, M-A-R-A-D-I-A-G-E-R. He is the head of Pope Francis's so-called Gang of Nine, and revealed the existence of an active, quote, homo heresy lobby, close quote, within the Vatican. Did that get everybody's attention? Okay, I thought it might. That revelation did not startle your old lawyer, but the cardinal's shared use of the word, quote, homo heresy, close quote, with Pope Francis did. To homosexuals and lesbians alike, this makes the top two men in the Vatican guilty of homophobia, which, of course, is a made-up word of the last 25 years. You go to the dictionary, you will not find it. You will not find it in the thesaurus either. That, coupled with the admission that a, quote, lobby, close quote, of homo heretics was actively at work within the Vatican State, was absolutely repulsive. Sorry for shouting, but I have believed for at least 10 years that the root cause of the church's downward slide has been militant homosexuality and lesbianism within the clergy. And now finally, we have the Vicar of Christ and his chairman of the Council of Cardinals attesting that it is embedded at a high level within the Vatican. Perhaps even within the Curia. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that's real progress. We have now identified this silent enemy as being in our midst. The enemy is internal. I'm going to pause for just a second and let you think about that now. Think about that. Cardinal Maradiager has a very interesting background. He was born in Honduras and educated both there and in Rome. He is the holder of multiple doctorate degrees, a classic pianist and trombonist. He's also a licensed helicopter pilot and the Pope's closest friend. while attending to his archdiocese in Honduras. He was always surrounded by armed guards to protect him against the drug cartels that he has publicly opposed. That background tells me he won't be intimidated by a few lavender cardinals. Quite the opposite. He's also 6 years younger than Pope Francis, being just a mere 73. And of course, I laugh because your old warrior is in his 77th year. Okay. So if he's a mere 73, he's still a youngster. Oh, my director is looking at me like that. Okay. At any rate, I know why looking at me. It's about time to take our first break. This will take a couple of minutes. We'll put a message up there. And you've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, I will continue with our topic, Homo Heresy in the Vatican. And we ask you to please stay tuned after this break.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc. Riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary, she would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like Saint Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of our tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. Welcome back. We began talking about this so-called Gang of Eight, which is headed by Cardinal Oscar Mary de Jager. It became the Gang of Nine in 2014, after beginning the year prior. Its members are not well known, but I want to identify them because they're very important. The first member is Cardinal Giuseppe Bertello. That's Bertello. And he is the president of the Pontifical Commission of the Vatican State. He's Italian. He's from Italy. Next, we have Cardinal Francisco Ossa, O-S-S-A, and he is the Emeritus Archbishop of Chile, South America. Then we have Cardinal Oswald Gracias, G-R-A-C-I-A-S. He is the Archbishop of Bombay, India. We have Cardinal Reinhard Marx, M-A-R-X. He's the Archbishop of Munich, Germany. This next one I want you to remember because he could be Pope someday. Cardinal Laurent Pasinga. The last name is P-I-S-I-N-G-A. He's Archbishop of Kinshasa in the Congo of Africa. We have Cardinal Sean O'Malley, the Archbishop of Boston. We have Cardinal George Pell. He's from Australia. And the ninth and newest member is Cardinal Pietro Parolin. That last name is P-A-R-O-L-I-N. He's from Italy. He functions as the Vatican Secretary of State. And he was added after the original eight were appointed. And again, the chairman of this council comes from the country of Honduras. So this council covers the globe like a blanket, in keeping with the universality of the Catholic Church. But more importantly, many of these cardinals have come from impoverished places. That's important. They understand poverty. But there have been a lot of appointments previously, haven't there? Yes, they are doing something. They meet at least six times a year for several days. And usually Pope Francis meets with them. Now I ask you, have you ever heard anything about the meetings of this most powerful body of the church? No. Not in the secular press and not in the so-called Catholic press. The so-called Catholic press is scared to death of these guys, with good reason. But there have been several hints coming from this council that the shoe is about to fall. Chairman Cardinal Meridiager gave a recent address to the faculty and students at Santa Clara University in California. Giving a report on the Synod of Rome. His address was entitled, The Meaning of Mercy, and contained the following very revealing sentences. I'm going to go slowly, because I want everybody to get this. Quote, and so, this is why it is never going to be approved, a marriage between persons of the same sex. This is not the plan of God. We read it clearly from the first pages of Genesis. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Close quote. Is that clear enough? And why do you suppose he chose Santa Clara to deliver such clear doctrinal remarks? Well, it's very near San Francisco, the home of homosexuality in this country. Was this address, important address, covered in the secular press? Was it covered in the so-called Catholic press? Nada and nada. So this is the number two person in the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church speaking publicly about what went on at the Synod of Rome. And it gets better. Prior to Mary DeJager's address, Cardinal Sean O'Malley had lectured the College of Cardinals in Rome on the subject of a bishop's accountability in matters of sexual abuse, and that the cardinals were also responsible for supervising the bishops. That's called the chain of command. Are the Lavenders getting nervous? What if a cardinal does not properly supervise? Is this council ready and willing to remove some red hats? Brothers and sisters, these two-sided addresses should not, repeat, not be taken lightly. About 8 months ago, Pope Francis came to the council with a specific request. He asked, "Tell me how to reform the Vatican Communication Office." Hooray, hooray, hooray! These Lavenders are the reason why we are not getting straight talk from the Vatican. They spin, delay, and obfuscate every document of any relevance. They must go. And the sooner the better. And Pope Francis has recognized what is happening. Now, I want to go back for a minute to that new word in the Vatican lexicon. I'm going to spell it again. H-O-M-O-H-E-R-E-S-Y. This new word links two subjects that your old warrior has talked incessantly about: homosexuality and heresy. Research has shown us that practiced homosexuality in the clergy requires heresy to justify the unnatural act, the quote, intrinsically disordered act, close quote, if you will. You have to dress it up with something. The guilty homosexual homosexual tries to morally justify what is unjustifiable, namely sodomy and masturbation, flagrant violations of the human faculties. When confronted, they lie. The very reason why this sin has stayed hidden for so long. The liars reach higher and higher levels within ecclesia. With each step upward, build a protective layer below. So everybody, I think I see some nods out in the audience. People are connecting these dots. An evil culture develops, feeding upon itself, neglecting the very duties and responsibilities that ordination entails. Every one of these men started out as an ordained priest. Every single one of them. Before you become a Monsignor, Bishop, Cardinal, etc. The same thing has happened in the sisterhood. With a militancy much more pronounced than priests. Look up the phrase, quote, lesbian nuns, close quote, on the internet. And be prepared to be shocked by some of the worst pornography ever witnessed. It's unimaginably disgraceful. Now I ask you, can the church move forward when we have admitted homo heresy intrigues within its headquarters? Forgetting about the many intrigues carried out in imitation in many chanceries throughout the world. Can the laity be blamed in the light of this evidence for not placing trust in the clergy? Does the rest of the world notice this? And indeed, in many quarters, take delight in the devil's successes within our ranks. Even our outward clerical defenders are often silenced or embarrassed by all this sin. And what about doctrine and catechesis? It has gone away. I want you to next pay attention to something I'm going to insert here now. This is very important. Just before the Synod of Rome, we have the scene on the Vatican steps of a Polish Monsignor, quote, coming out, close quote, with his boyfriend and publicly stating that he was a practicing homosexual. He was bragging about it. And where did this Monsignor work? In the Congregation for Doctrine within the Vatican. This is tough to do. He had infiltrated with the help and encouragement of lavender prelates, to his position of authority. he, quote, came out, close quote. And then went out the door with a swift boot from Pope Francis, never to return. He had become so emboldened by the, quote, fix, close quote, being prepared for the synod agenda, that he thought that same-sex unions would be approved. That's why he came out. How delusional was that? His very actions tell us that. And that's crazy. But when you are, quote, intrinsically disordered, close quote, it's very easy to come to such errant conclusions. And that reality might be the biggest problem of all that homo heresy poses. The complete destruction of rationality and moral ethos. Serious stuff. Very serious stuff, my brothers and sisters. So I asked myself, what do the, quote, feel-gooders, close quote, or the, quote, cafeteria crowd, close quote, have to say about all this? I noticed no acknowledgement, only a morose silence. They were glum, sullen, and unsociable. They just didn't want to talk about it. And what about the lavender prelates? Did they come to the immediate public defense of their terminated Monsignor? No! Again, only morose silence. Now, I want anybody that can answer this question, yes, to get a hold of me. Either call me or send me an email. Has anybody, anyone read any commentary on this subject in the Catholic press? I read a lot, and I can't find any. Is this a big deal or a mere trifle? It's a very big deal. Let's go back and recall what Cardinal Mary DeJager said at Santa Clara within 2 months of the Monsignor's departure. Right? He also said that what was being reported was not what was being discussed in the synod, and that reporting was being filtered through the Vatican Communication Office. Now, you know, I'm going to take his word for that. You know why? He was there. He was in the synod. Does the Council of Cardinals, with the Pope's backing, have the power to defrock all the guilty parties? Let's go to canon law and see if we can find any adjudicated answer to that question. The proper word these days for defrocking is lakeization. I'm going to spell that because it's a hard word to pronounce and spell. L-A-I-C-I-Z-A-T-I-O-N. The procedures are covered in canon law codes 290 through 293. You should know that removal from the priesthood has never been taken lightly in the history of the church. That tradition is a great frustration for many Orthodox Catholics today, but nonetheless, it's there. Now, let me explain this a little bit, because people talk to me about things like this. A diocesan cleric, a priest, is incarnated perpetually. What does that mean? It means that when he receives the sacrament of holy orders, that sacrament puts an indelible mark on him for the rest of his earthly life, priest forever. That's what that means. Both the sacramental and juridical consequences of ordination are meant to last throughout the lifetime of the cleric. The sacramental character can never be removed, but one's juridical status as a member of the clerical state may be lost, and the cleric status does not change without his own knowledge. He must be formally accused. Now, I want to parenthetically throw in something here, because I've been asked this before too. If a priest, bishop, cardinal, whatever, is removed and can no longer say mass, no longer have the faculties of a priest, Can this man still hear confessions? What if he was out somewhere and somebody was dying? Could he hear the confession? The answer is yes. Would it be a valid confession? Yes, it would. How about baptism? That's true also. Okay. That's the background for codes 2090 to 2093. How does a priest lose his clerical status? Okay, this is complicated. I'm going to code 290 and number 290 covers three modes of loss. And I'm looking at the clock again. I think I'm going to take our second and final break here now before we get into this, so we won't disrupt the continuity. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. And when we come back, we'll have about another half hour on this subject. We ask you to please stay tuned.
Listening to Forward Boldly Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support, and in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. That was Christine Niles, by the way. Many of you do not know who she is. She is the founder of the Forward Boldly Radio Network. She does a wonderful job of putting these broadcasts on and so forth, and we thank her very much for doing that. All right, I'm going to talk now about Code 290 of the Code of Canon Law. And I'm going to go through this slowly because I recognize that most of you do not have access to the very large book that contains the new commentary of the Code of Canon Law that your old lawyer has in his office and studio here. At any rate, so I'm going to go slow with this. Canon 290 reads as follows. Once validly received, sacred ordination never becomes invalid. A cleric nevertheless loses his clerical state, one, by judicial sentence or administrative decree which declares the invalidity of sacred ordination, two, by a penalty of dismissal legitimately imposed, three, by rescript of the apostolic see, which grants it to deacons only for grave causes and to priests only for most grave causes. Close quote. Everybody follow that. So there's three situations, all right, covered in Code 290. It's clear, obviously, from reading that the Council of Cardinals, acting on the Pope's behalf, has such authority. They certainly do. Laicization results in returning the cleric to the lay state, but also includes a dispensation from the obligation of celibacy. These norms have been in effect since 1980. Canon law, by the way, parenthetically here, it is an evolving instrument. It's a huge, huge book. And it's worked on continuously by canon lawyers, who are people that have doctorates in sacred theology and metaphysics and related disciplines. Clear violations of celibacy, such as the case of the Polish Monsignor, are considered, quote, most grave causes, close quote, as stipulated in Code number 290. So that's very clear cut. He was notified that you violated Code 290, you're out. It's just that simple. Canon 291, I'll read this slowly also. Apart from the case mentioned in Canon 290, the loss of the clerical state does not entail a dispensation from the obligation of celibacy, which only the Roman pontiff can grant, the Pope, close quote. So, they take off your collar, but that doesn't mean that you can go, pardon the expression, chasing women now. Not. That has to be, that has to come from the Pope. And he waives that authority very carefully. The church continues to uphold the value of celibacy for those in the ordained ministries. And code 291, canon 291, excuse me, is an expression of this concern. The pontiff himself determines occasions when he may wish to grant the favor of the dispensation. A recent example has been the openness of the Holy See to widowed permanent deacons who wish to remarry. Now, I happen to know of a situation like this. Okay. Deacons become deacons after they are married. Okay. So that goes along with the package. If the wife dies and the deacon wishes to remarry, issues come up in terms of celibacy, but that's, those are being covered under 291 now. And I don't know of any deacons that have applied under this that have been turned down. Canon number 292, a cleric who loses the clerical state according to the norm of the law loses with it the rights proper to the clerical state and is no longer bound by any obligations of the clerical state without prejudice to prescript code 291. He is prohibited from exercising the power of orders without prejudice to the prescript of canon 976. I alluded to canon 976 earlier. In case of emergencies, even a defrocked priest could hear a confession or baptized. By loss of the clerical state, he is deprived of all offices, functions, and any delegated power. Is that clear? Canon 293. A cleric who loses the clerical state cannot be enrolled among clerics again, except through a rescript from the Apostolic See. Now, what's that about? Well, I know some priests, senior priests, who have been counselors to priests that have problems with homosexuality. And many of these men have been sent to monasteries and so forth, and with an eye towards rehabilitating them. They've been defrocked, etc. But the church, if the man is seriously interested, tries to help him. And so that's where this 293 might come into play. My brothers and sisters in Christ, those are the applicable codes for dealing with ordained men who have gone astray. I wanted to read them to you, as I know most of our listeners, again, do not have access to the new commentary on the Code of Canon Law from which they were extracted. All priests study canon law prior to ordination so that the consequences of betrayal behavior are well known. That's why most of them hide. In most situations, use of these canons is done quietly, as in the cases of 2011 and 2012 under Pope Benedict XVI where 380 men, ordained men, were let go. That's right, 380. Now, there are thousands of priests, but that's still a significant number in 2 years. When he found out about this, he had action. And he, again, most people believe that that's why he retired. It may now be probable to dismiss higher-ranking men going forward, as seems likely by recent events. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit allows such an event to take place. To our human logical minds, it seems like a path to restoration of the church's ethos of moral behavior. The great double sins of homosexual acts and heresy, when coupled together by men and women whose very lives were dedicated to God, has left an indelible black mark on our collective soul and subjected Christ's church to rational ridicule throughout the world. But let us not forget that same church also contains, as members, many saints whose unheralded lives mimic the humility of its founder. These souls necessarily suffer and bear the weight of sins just as Christ did. And can you imagine the suffering of priests, good priests, the suffering of good nuns? This suffering must be offered to God always and never personally possessed. We should also remember the suffering of two living popes whose dedication to the church as vicars has been scarred by the abominations of fellow priests. Think of their suffering and total dismay in living and working in the cesspool that has come from such behavior, and how such behavior was kept hidden from them for at least a generation. It's hard to imagine how much Benedict and Francis are suffering as a result of this. Behind all of this, of course, is Satan. And we recall the words from St. Matthew's Gospel. I'm looking right now at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. When Christ himself was tempted and said, quote, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him alone shalt thou serve." Close quote. Through the power of God, priests and nuns need to send Satan back to hell when temptation occurs. the power of the devil has taken over many, many consecrated and anointed men and women of God. That power in the form of a, quote, intrinsically disordered condition, close quote, has overcome perpetual vows, chastity, and celibacy, and the goals of eternal life for the sake of temporary pleasure and lust. Imagine a priest of God paying a male prostitute for perversions and stealing from the church to feed and continue his own debauchery. We previously talked about that very thing happening in the Archdiocese of New York in the past few months. But it does speak to the power of Satan in fomenting these awful mortal sins. Tonight, your old warrior submits that the power of prayer can offset the devil's cunning, but it must be used. Again, my brothers and sisters, we must pray continuously for those in religious life to stand firmly against all temptations of the world. So how do you end this small missive of homosexuality in the homoheresy in the Vatican? In wonderment as to how it happened, in gratitude that it has been exposed, or in peace, knowing that God's finality will somehow take hold, perhaps when we least expect it. I'd prefer to choose the latter option and place a renewed sense of confidence in the Spirit. After all, the Spirit, that Spirit, enlightens the Vicar of Christ daily and strengthens him in his papal duties. He has seen clearly that trust has been eroded and has opted for a small number of cardinals to help him run the church. These nine have been busy working through a devastation that has evolved over at least a quarter century. Necessarily, it will take some time to fix and correct what has been a gradual process. But with our prayers and support, they will succeed because they are now doing God's work. Believe that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Believe that the Spirit will again prevail in the church, and that these evil actions of men entrusted with authority and responsibility will be negated. believe in the power of God. We love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in item 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it, being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. Next week, we're going to complete the H trilogy now for the fourth time, but each of these are new thoughts on these three terrible sins of heresy, homosexuality, and hypocrisy. And next week, we're going to talk about spin-off hypocrisy and how pervasive it is and how to identify it, because many people can't. They just can't see it, and it's right in front of you. Now, with what we've talked about tonight, I found an old prayer. It's a prayer about justice. And I think many Catholics want a taste of divine justice right now to occur on the topic we just talked about. But that's not our decision. That's up to God. So I want to dedicate this prayer tonight on justice to the cause that the Council of Cardinals is working towards, which is strengthening the Church with the Pope and getting it back into our governance that we can all be very, very proud of. If you'll bow your heads, this is an oldie. Justice. Do not any unjust thing in judgment, in rule, in weight, or in measure. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. The citation there is Matthew. See thou never do to another what thou would hate to have done to thee by another. That's Tobias. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? Or what exchange shall a man make to give for his soul? Matthew. This is the will of God, that no man overreach nor circumvent his brother in business, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we have been told before and have testified. That's St. Paul of the Thessalonians. With the measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. Matthew. Render to all men their dues. Owe no man anything. Romans. And finally, lift not up thine eyes to riches, which thou canst not have. That's Proverbs. My brothers and sisters, it's been a joy as always to be with you this evening. We look forward to being with you next week again. I do want to remind before we go off the air that some people are interested in how to teach the catechism. And again, that information is contained at www.johnmcurry.com, page 3. Tells you how to order the materials and so forth. And we'd be very happy to accommodate you. And there's also a 13-page written instruction. I should also at this time thank the executive producer of the Fiat Ministry Network.tv, whose name is Kent Kaholsky, for all the work that he did on that. We did the series on that network last year. And then the editing that has taken place has been an enormous job, but he's done a great job with that. And I was very grateful that he asked me to appear with him last Thursday night on their network for an hour. I really enjoyed that. So if they're listening in at the Fiat Ministry Network tonight, you have that acknowledgement. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr., on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. Until next week, we wish God's blessings on each of you, and God love you. Good night. Thank you.